Almost every day, I receive unwanted mail in the letterbox. In one week not too long ago, I received invitations to have a free house appraisal and to have my teeth whitened and to attend seminars on real estate, making money and making provision for our retirement, none of which I accepted, apart from the teeth whitening. Sorry, that was a joke. Now, that same week, actually, as it happened, a good friend of mine invited Theresa and me to their wedding, and I didn't hesitate to accept the offer, because invitation plus desire equals acceptance. That's the equation. Invitation plus desire equals acceptance. And tonight, in those verses we've just had read for us, we're looking at the greatest invitation of all. And as we do so, the question for each one of us here this evening is, how much do we want to accept this invitation for ourselves? That's what each of these seven people who are standing up here before have done. They've said yes. Invitation plus desire equals acceptance. This invitation is the greatest invitation we will ever receive. It's the greatest offer, first of all, because it's open to all. It doesn't matter which country you're from. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what neighborhood you live in. It's not just for the super nerdy or for the super cool. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christians or not. It doesn't matter if you've stepped into church before or whether tonight is your very first time. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. This invitation is the best because it really is open for everyone. And if it's open for everyone or for anyone, that must mean that it's open for you and for me. But more than that, it's the greatest invitation because it comes from the greatest person who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who said the most amazing things, who declared that he was God who had come into this world, who declared that he was the person that you and I were actually made to know in life. We were created to know him for that purpose. He said he is the person that we will meet on the other side of death. And he is the person who holds our eternal destinies in his hand. Our fate of where we spend eternity rests solely with him. These are the things that Jesus says about himself. But not just says, in his life he then demonstrated why we should believe him. Here was Jesus, who could calm a raging storm just with a word. Here was Jesus, who could raise people from the dead and make blind people see, and make paraplegics walk again. Here was Jesus the radical, who stuck it to the arrogant religious people of the time and said to them, you've got it all wrong. But to those who wanted to know, he always had time for the little people, who wanted to invite everyone, anyone, whatever life they had lived, whatever background they're from, for this privilege of coming to know him. For Jesus gives an offer to reconnect us to the living God. It's an offer to follow him now and to follow him into eternity, that we might know him, the one true and living God, forever. And not just know him, but might enjoy his company here on earth and then even better in the wonderful new creation that we call heaven. So it's the greatest offer because it comes to all of us, and it's the greatest invitation because it comes from the greatest person who ever lived. And that invitation is to follow him. And so as we look at these few verses tonight, it's really a very simple question for each one of us. The question I want you to think about as we go through. For each one of us, will you accept the invitation for yourself? Let's have a look at it. Four little points that I put down on the inside of your program. First of all, the requirements of the invitation. It's an invitation to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus is absolutely upfront about anyone who says yes. That is, there's no small print, there's no unexpected surprises. The person who accepts this invitation knows ahead of time what is going to be involved. And Jesus says it involves three things. Have a look at verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." First of all, he must deny himself. In other words, this is an invitation to say goodbye to say goodbye to an old life, the way that we used to live. To deny myself is a call for me to give up having the hands on the steering wheel of my own life and to relinquish that control and to let Jesus take control instead. It's admitting that from now on, I'm no longer going to be the one calling the shots. I'm going to deny myself the right to rule my life. And I guess if most of us are honest when we look back on our lives, when we've been in control, we actually haven't made a great job of it all the time, have we? Amazingly, yesterday I was at a, well, this bit wasn't so amazing, I was at a Christmas party, okay? But the amazing bit, I was talking to someone there who said, oh, I believe that all of us, I mean, we all try our best. I said, sorry. He said, well, we all try our best. I said, well, you may try your best, but the problem with me is I'm afraid I don't. And I think a lot of people would say they don't either, if you know what I mean. He said, yeah, good point. Yeah, I do agree with you, actually. Because that is the point, isn't it? When we're in control, we actually are not able to try our best all the time. If we were, the world would be a different sort of a place. And so to deny ourselves means recognizing our shortcomings and now, well, realizing it's time to get down off the throne of our life and letting the rightful king take his place over us. That is the person who made us in the first place, Jesus Christ, the God who made us, who loves us, who came into this world to rescue us. It's now inviting him, relinquishing our rights, inviting him to take his place at the center of our lives. That's the first thing, to deny ourselves. Then he says he must deny himself, secondly, and take up his cross daily. This speaks of the extent to which we're to deny ourselves. In the ancient world, if you saw someone carrying their cross, they were on their way to their own death. And so for a man to take up his cross daily means that that person is to deny themselves the right to rule their life up to the point of death. In some places around the world, of course, this literally means becoming a martyr. For the rest of us, it means uncertainty, I guess. Because who knows what God will ask of us if we begin to follow his son. Just this last week, I was speaking to a man, I guess in his 60s, and I said to him, where do you think you stand with Christ? He said, I'm still thinking about where I stand with Christ. I said, what do you think would stop you from following him? He said, I just don't know where it would lead. And of course, he's absolutely right in saying that. And the point is that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to follow him the whole way, wherever he leads us in life. He will help us, but we need to be prepared to follow him wherever he leads. And today, Elijah and Andre, Laura, Susanna, Joseph, Hannah and Isaac, they've spoken of how they recognized that call of God on their life as they saw how Jesus died for them. And they died with him to be given a new life. Now, to follow him wherever he leads, whatever the cost. As they say, the entrance fee to get into heaven is zero, but the annual subscription, it's everything. And that's what it means when we follow him. We take up our cross daily. And then deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow him. It's really an invitation to begin an adventure with Christ. We don't know exactly what that will mean. Who knows what that will involve over the years ahead? I guess for most followers of Jesus, it will mean, for those of us here, staying in New Zealand. But for some of us, it may mean actually deliberately leaving here to go somewhere overseas, to take the message of Christ there instead. For most of us, it will mean losing our status here. But maybe for one or two, it may actually mean losing their lives somewhere else in the cause of Christ. For most of us, it will mean living for Christ in our schools and workplaces and homes. But for one or two, it may mean actually going into full-time Christian ministry to tell people about Christ. Who knows where he will lead? But the point is that sometimes who you follow is more important than where you go. The story is told of a couple of classmates, a couple of young lads, who grew up together, actually a number of centuries ago in the 16th century, who met up much later in life. And when they did meet up, one of them said to the other, so what have you done in all these years in between? Oh, he said, I became a farmer. In fact, everything you see here, I own. You see these fields in front of us? Well, they're mine. And the paddocks behind, I own those as well. And you see the sheep on the hills over there? those are mine. What about you? The other guy said, oh, well, I became a sailor, so I never had any money and I didn't own anything. But he said, I did sail under Sir Francis Drake, the greatest admiral the world has ever seen. And he said, I wouldn't change that privilege for anything. Because sometimes who you follow is more important than where he leads. And when a person commits to following the Lord Jesus Christ, they have their trust in Christ to have their best interests at heart wherever he leads them in life. We're following the greatest person of all, who requires that we give up all of our rights and all of our security and trust him instead. Those are the requirements to follow Christ. It's 100%. Then notice, secondly, the logic that Jesus employs, the logic of the invitation. Have a look at verse 24. For whoever, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Within all of us, there is a great desire to cling on to what we already have in life, to grip the steering wheel of our lives ever tighter. We worry what will happen in life if we let go, and we worry what will happen if we hand over the reins to Jesus Christ. And so there's that temptation to keep on gripping tighter and tighter and tighter. I think I may have said some time ago that apparently that's how you catch monkeys in the wild. You know, if you put some nuts in a jar and you come across a monkey in the wild, apparently they reach in with their human-like hand into the jar, grab the nuts, and then they can't let go. So they just keep having the jar on the end of their hand. And apparently there's that sort of chip that's missing in their mind that they can't work out. They've got to let go of the nuts in order to get their hand out of the jar. Now, Jesus is warning here that our instincts can be much the same. We don't want to let go of the right to rule ourselves. And so we're tempted to save what we have. But he says in verse 24, whoever wants to save his life, that is, whoever wants to grip onto his life, in the end, will lose it. Whoever wants to save their life in the here and now, whoever wants to save their reputation, their image, their friendships, their aspirations, even their very life, whoever wants to save those things and to cling on, they will lose them into eternity. Jesus is talking here about the day, one day in the future, when all of us will meet the living God. It's an appointment that is heading towards us to the speed of 24 hours to every day. We can't get out of it. It's an appointment we can't cancel, we can't postpone. That day is getting nearer and nearer every day of our lives. And if we spend our lives here and now clinging on to what we have, and particularly clinging on to our very life, our right to rule our lives, on the day when we meet the living God and realize we don't have a leg to stand on, we will lose everything. In fact, he says we will even lose our lives. We will lose our very selves. But wonderfully, Jesus says, this cuts both ways. Just as a monkey can get out of the bind it's in if it relaxes its grip and lets go, so for us, there is a way out of the bind that we're in. Because if we'll let go, if we'll let go of our image, of our reputation, of our habits, of our right to rule ourselves, and entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, then Jesus says, whoever loses his life for me will save it. We'll be saved. Saved forever. Saved from our sins. Saved from the judgment we deserve. And saved for an eternity with the living God who loves us and wants us to know him and wants us to enjoy the good things that he has prepared for us in the new creation. It's a wonderful, wonderful offer. But in order to accept it, well, the logic says we have to kiss goodbye to our very life. And if we do, we'll be saved. Because you can't have a new life with God until first we realize there is no future in the old one. We can't say yes to him while at the same time we're saying yes to ourselves. These people who've stood at the front tonight, they've said that Jesus has died for them. They've come to believe in Jesus. And as they've done so, they've given up on their rights. The old way of life has died. They've come to trust in Christ for their salvation. They've let go. And in its place of the old life, they've been given a new life. It's a radical beginning to a radical change. And Jesus presses the logic further. Verse 25, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" It's a fair question, isn't it? Even if you could gain the whole world by gripping on and keeping hold, Jesus says, what good would that be if you lose everything on the day when you meet God? I don't know if you ever saw the basketball player Shaq O'Neal play. 7'1", 147 kilos. In 1996, he signed a contract worth $121 million to join the LA Lakers. 20 years ago, $121 million. And apparently on the inside of his arm is a tattoo which reads, "The world is mine." Well, for Shaq, it nearly was. I mean, he did get quite a lot in life, but obviously he never got the absolute, the whole world. But even if he was, even if he could have got it, even if you could get it, Jesus says, what good would that be if you lose your soul, your very self, at the end of it? And of course, he's right. Suppose we could not just get ahead in life, suppose we could get everything in life. Suppose anything you wanted was yours. I actually once knew someone who owned an island, who owned a safari park, and who owned a plane to go shopping in. But what good would all of that be if when you step into eternity, you lose your very self, you lose you? If you meet the living God and then discover that those things can't help you. Jesus is pointing out clear logic. There's no point holding on to everything in this life, grasping tighter on our dreams, on our ambition, on our lives, on our very selves, only to find that at the end of it, we lose it all. He offers to give us life with God, but first we need to give up our right to rule ourselves. That's the logic. Then thirdly, he goes on to give a warning. He gives a specific example of what it means to follow him, which comes in the shape of the warning in verse 26. Have a look down. Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Maybe Jesus knew that one of the reasons that stops us from beginning to follow him is that fear of what other people think. We are so easily influenced, aren't we, by what other people think of us. We're so easily swayed by the perceptions of other people. We're so easily undone by peer pressure. Some time ago, an experiment was conducted where a group of people was told about the experiment, and then one more person was added in. And it was a very simple experiment. There were three lines that were shown on a screen, and the people had to put up their hand when it came to the longest line. Or they were all three were put up, and then vote for A, vote for B, vote for C. One of them was obviously longer than the rest. But each time, one of the class which was pre-prepped would all put up their hands for one of the shorter lines. And every time, the person who wasn't in on the experiment joined the rest of the crowd rather than putting up his hand for the one that was sort of obviously longer than the other two. Because we just find it so hard to stand out from the crowd. Now, that's really what Jesus is picking up here. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, that is ashamed in front of other people. And when you think about it, there are words of Jesus that would easily make us feel ashamed in our culture, aren't there? You know, Jesus who said he is the way, the truth and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him. Just yesterday, I was with someone and they said, everyone has their own way in life, don't they? And I felt I had to say, well, yes, they do, but not all of them are God's ways. But many times we can feel pressure on us not to speak up in that way. Now, to the person who's going to follow Jesus, they have to be prepared to be embarrassed in a culture that more and more is moving away from Jesus Christ and his values. Are we prepared to do that? Peer pressure can have such a marked effect on us. And whoever keeps quiet and effectively denies knowledge of Christ, Jesus himself will deny he ever knew us on the judgment day when he comes with his holy angels. I think of a friend of mine who went to senior school, and on his first day, he came from a Christian background, and he had a Bible in his rucksack. When he got to school, first day at senior school, one of the 18-year-olds, said, "What's that?" when they saw his rucksack. He said, "Oh, it's a Bible." He said, "Give it here," took it up, and he ripped it up in front of him and laid it on the ground. And that was his introduction into senior school. But he wasn't ashamed. He was prepared to go back and still go to the Christian meeting and be known as a follower of Christ. In other words, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to follow him publicly as well as privately. Now, for these seven people today, they have taken that step publicly. Publicly, in front of all of us, there is no going back. There's no going back. The old way has gone. It's now a new way. And they've stood up to identify with Christ. And now we need to pray for them that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day, they'll be able to stand firm, that they'll be known as public disciples of Christ. I guess that each of them has friends, probably, who wouldn't know that they're Christians. I mean, that would be entirely normal. We don't know everything about people. We need to pray that God would strengthen them, that in front of those people, they'd be able to maintain a witness for Christ, not be ashamed to be known as his. It's not always easy, but Jesus is clear. We must be prepared to be known as followers of his. And when we do fail in this area, we're to ask for his forgiveness, we're to pick ourselves up again, and then go again to stand with him publicly, as the Apostle Peter did. And so that leads to the reassurance in verse 27. Have a look down. "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he refers here to what happens next. In the very next scene, he goes up a mountainside to pray with three of his closest disciples. And while he's up the mountain, he's transfigured. That means he's changed before their eyes into a dazzling white figure. And a voice comes from heaven while they're there saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him." It's God's finger giving a reassurance that this indeed is his one and only son. And as that happens, it's as if a curtain is pulled back into heaven. We're allowed a sneak preview into what Jesus will be like. In the transfiguration, he's shown to be the glorious king who rules over all. So that in his time on earth, he declared himself to be divine, but in so many ways, he looked just like a normal man. But here he is shown in the transfiguration to be who he really is. Not just a man, but the king that God had appointed to rule over all. And he did this to help his disciples. He gave them a sneak preview so that they might know in the days to come that Jesus truly is the king of all. He knew that they would be under pressure. He knew that doubts would rise in their minds. So he wanted to give them a snapshot of who it is they are following, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what was true for his disciples back then is just as true today through this same event, the Transfiguration. It's the same for these seven guys who were up here earlier. Who knows what God in his wisdom will bring into their lives, what challenges lie ahead for them, as well as delights and pleasures. But here to you seven, God has given you, in the Transfiguration, a view of the Master that you serve, a Master who is glorious, who is powerful, who is eternal, and yet who is highly personal. And it's this invitation to follow this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, that you seven have accepted. Invitation plus desire equals acceptance. The question is, What about the rest of us? For tonight, the invitation comes to each one of us as well. And the question for you is, what will you do with it? Rest assured, Jesus Christ has your name on his invitation list. He has invited you to follow him too. This is not just a private invitation for a few other people. It is for each and every one of us. And the question is, what will we do with that? Jesus is expecting an answer from us. To give no as an answer, or to give no answer, I should say, is to keep the king waiting. He wants to hear from us. And at the end of the day, there are only two responses. One is to say no, and if we keep him waiting and waiting and waiting until the end of our lives, we are saying no. The other is to say yes. There are only two responses you can give to an invitation. And so I want to ask each one of us tonight, what are you doing? How are you responding? Are you saying yes, or are you keeping the king waiting? Are you committing to him, or are you drawing back from him? Are you trying to save your life, or are you prepared to lose it for him, that you might be saved into eternity? There are only two responses. I wonder which one you're making. Let's bow our heads. I'll lead us in a prayer. Just a moment's quiet as we consider where, for each one of us, as to where we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray for each person here tonight that you would help us to see clearly where we stand before you. I do pray for any who are here who've not yet accepted Christ as their King. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to climb down from the throne. Pray, Lord, that you would help them to see there is no long-term future in retaining control over their own lives. And I do pray that you would help them to take Christ as their Lord and their Saviour. For those of us, Lord, who do follow you, we pray so much that you would give us humility of heart, that you would encourage us through the forgiveness you've given us, that you would strengthen us through your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to stand publicly with Christ, praying, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to him in our weakness all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.